open up your Bibles with me to Isaiah. And I've got a lot to be thankful for. My wife, I believe, was healed by God, and she just got the report this week, and thanks be to God for that. I just got my report a couple weeks ago about my health, and I know I've been healed, and God's great. Amen? And He loves us so. So tonight in Revelation, though, we're going to go backwards a little bit. We left off where we were in Isaiah, the 24th chapter. So go with me there tonight. This is part 23. And I want to go back. I told you last week, what happens to people when they die? I talked about that. We talked about what the Bible says. We talked about what the end times are going to reveal. But actually, you should know this, that chapters 24, 25, and 26 are considered a trilogy. And so, and I mean a real trilogy of end time prophecy. And it's one of those areas of study that you have to go all over your Bible to put the pieces together. Well, we won't have time to do that tonight, but what we are going to do, we're going to go back and look at some things that are presently we're facing in our world, but at the same time, it should prepare our hearts that we are seeing ourselves in the time that God, I believe, is working His church to get ready because He's coming back. Now, I don't know when. It doesn't matter when. But I also know what to do about it. So we're going to go back tonight with me to Isaiah. We were talking about the pit last week. I want you to go to verse 21 with me tonight of chapter 24. It says, "It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will punish on high the host of the exalted ones, and on the earth the kings of the earth. They will be gathered together as prisoners are gathered in the pit, and will be shut up in prison, in the prison, and after many days they will be punished. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed, for the Lord of hosts will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before His elders gloriously." Father God, tonight I pray that Your word would be anointed to our lives. Give us ears to hear and eyes to see and a heart to receive all that Your word reveals today for Your glory. Guide us into all truth and show us, Lord God, not only these prophecies and how they work and how they connect, but God, show us also how You want us to live in light of them. And so, God, tonight I pray You would speak to each person exactly what they need when they leave here tonight to take home with them the reality of how to live their life today to give You honor, praise, and glory. We thank You for it in Jesus' name. Church, if you agree, say amen. Amen. So as you notice here, these great people of the world, they end up in the pit. We talked about the pit last week, but so does Satan. So those who do not follow God, they've got something that doesn't look like the Embassy Suites Hotel. They've got the pit they're going to face. I wonder if anybody ever would name a hotel a pit and see how many people would make reservations for it. But actually, people are making reservations for the pit today because they're not making reservations for the Lord today. And you know, that is sad and tragic, but I believe also we need to live our life right so that people that we love will see in us that no matter whether they respect it or not, they know we're different. They know we stand out. They know that we've got a heart that follows after God. And you know something? That's what's going to lead them to God eventually. And it takes time because there's been many people. I've shared this story many years ago that my former business partner before I went into the ministry, he was Serbian Orthodox, but he didn't have a relationship with God at all. So we did all the wrong things together. We drank together. We partied together. We did everything wrong together. And we were in business together to make matters worse. Well, God told me to close it up and leave, and that I was going to go into ministry and serve Him. And that's what I did. Well, my friend, he came to see me, and he would call me. He goes, "Come on, Dave, what are you doing? What are you doing?" I go, "I'm following God. That's what I'm going to do." And he goes, "Dave," and he came over to my house, spent about 2 hours in my living room telling me what a disaster his life was at that point. It wasn't before. He was doing really well if you looked at it from a world's point of view. But then God turned his table upside down. And the sad thing is, he says, "Dave, I know you got God, and I know it's real. I know God is real because I know you. And because what you've done in your life, what you've been through in your life, the way you've been in your life, and you are following God," he goes, "that's real to me." And I go, "Well, let me pray with you to ask God into your life." And sadly to say, he was like the rich young ruler. He went away. And he ended up, I heard later, he lost his family, lost everything. And I don't know where he's at today, but I know one thing. I had an influence on his life because I stuck with God. And I let my life shine the way it should have shined. But you see, there are rulers in the world. They think they got it all together. They think that everything is going to go their way. But this hotel reservation, this is not a good thing. And then it says bad things are even going to happen. And this begins the end of the tribulation period. I'm not going to go back into those elements tonight, except in a little bit. And he says, and after many days, they will be punished. But look at verse 23. Then the moon will be disgraced and the sun ashamed. These are the natural things of the world. These are the things we depend upon. What? The moon. We depend upon the sun. Do you know that we cannot have life here on earth without the moon and the sun? Who do you think holds them? God does. And you know something? He says here, the prophet speaks and he says, the moon will be disgraced. Oh my gosh, if the moon, our tides will change. Everything's going to change. Everything's going to be in trouble on earth. And he says, and then not only that, and the sun ashamed. Why is it going to be ashamed? Because it's no longer going to shine and give glory the way that we would look. Of course, the sun, S-O-N, should shine. But the S-U-N, we need the sun. And so the moon and the sun totally connect with life on earth. Something's going to change. And then he says, and then he switches, on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem and before his elders gloriously. So God's going to lift up the nation of Israel. Well, he's not going to lift up the whole people of Israel. He's going to lift up the remnant of Israel who turned to him during the difficult times in life, during the tribulation. So there are some things we need to see here because it's extremely important before I go to chapter 25, verse 1. But yet, I want you to know this. So the destruction of this earth, whether or not it's the final destruction as recorded by Peter, or is it just part of the great tribulation? It says, and we saw earlier in verse 19, that God's going to shake it up. And you know, God's shaking people's lives. I know people that I've prayed for, God shakes their life up. And I go, whoa, he's shaking their life up. He's shaking my life. A whole lot of shaking going on, you know. And he might shake up some of you. And maybe you're being shaken tonight. Take a hold, grab onto the Lord, because that's where your security is. But I want you to understand something about this shaking, because it's all going to come together. The rulers of the world and everything, they're going to go to the pit. But God's glory is going to stand up above it all. But I want to go back for a moment for that shaking. Turn in your Bibles with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I just want to give you a little bit of insight here to set the area I want to cover tonight, but I got to give you this first. So Revelation chapter 6, because we didn't cover this part, and because it has a jump out into the future, and that's the reason I didn't last time. So Revelation chapter 6, this is in the first part of the tribulation. This is not in the second part, which they call the Great Tribulation. But I shared with you before, there's going to be a lot of difficult things that happen in the first part, the first 3.5 years. So in Revelation chapter 6, it tells us something here in verse 12 that I think is very significant for all of us. He says, I looked, and when he, God, opened the sixth seal. This is in the first seal judgments in the first half of the tribulation. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Would you underline great earthquake? He says, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. That's a scary thought. But that's actually something similar to what Isaiah was speaking of in his prophecy. But here is part of that fulfillment. Not all of it. Because you see, there is going to be a destruction on earth. Now, that's part one. So you see the sixth seal, a great earthquake. The sun and the moon are going to be affected by it, which is what Isaiah is trying to tell Israel, because he wants the people of Israel to look to God, to trust in God, to follow God. So it's kind of a message to you and I tonight. Bad things are going to happen, but what should we do? What we should always do, we should look to God. We should look to him and put our trust there, no matter what's going on in our life. So the seal judgments, the sixth seal, and we know something big is coming down. And you say, that's during the tribulation. I don't have to worry about it. Good. Thank you. You don't, because you're not going to be here. Because how many of you are born again and saved tonight? Okay. We're not going to be here. So this is what people that are going to be here are going to see. But there's another thought. And when we talk about these things, because how devastating can they be? Go with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm going to show you three areas concerning this type of an event that we're reading about in Isaiah. 2 Peter chapter 3, and I want you to look with me there. I should turn there myself, huh? 2 Peter chapter 3, and look with me at verse 9. And it says here in verse 9, he says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise." And let me tell you something. God keeps his word. We're going to see that before we're done tonight. "As some count slackness." God keeps his word. "But he is long-suffering toward us." This is the reason the rapture hasn't happened yet. Because God is suffering long toward us, toward people who don't know him. And he says, "So he's suffering long towards people who don't know him, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance." That's God's will. Isn't that amazing? God wants everybody, even those people you don't like. And he wants everybody to come to repentance. But you as a believer, that's what we should do daily. I repent every day. God, forgive me for anything that happened last night or in my mind or anything else. And forgive me. And repent means to turn around and go the other way. I'm not going that way anymore. But then he says, why? Verse 10. He says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens," "will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved," what things? The whole earth. Well, wait a minute. Okay, that's not what Isaiah's talking about yet. But he will get there, and in the next chapters we're going to cover, in chapter 25 and 26, we're going to see the future world he's going to bring. And that's also the part past the kingdom to the new heaven and the new earth. Why? Because Peter tells us right here, it's going to have trouble on earth. He says it's going to melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and what? Okay, so people say, how should I live? How should I live right now? Okay, there it is. Holy conduct and godliness. Why? Because Israel was being told that these bad things were going to happen, and what should they do? They should be holy unto the Lord. They should live for God. They should do their righteous deeds before God and do what God wants them to do and doing God's will. That's what they should do. Does it mean you can't live? Everybody should be a monk somewhere? No, I don't believe that. See, we're to be a light that shines, right? You can't be a light that shines if you're hidden away in a monastery. You got to be out there in the world. You go, Dave, you're telling me to go worldly? No, I'm not telling you to go worldly. Be out in the world and be a positive influence. The world needs to know by your positive life that you've made choices that they can't make. You've made choices that only God can help you to make. And you've made choices because you know who you want to value. And of course, here's why. He says, holy conduct and godliness. And then he says, verse 12, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to God's promises, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by the Lord in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Yeah. So God is waiting. God is sitting there. So now we've got the extreme end. We got tribulation, which we say we're not going to be a part of that. Then we got the full-on end picture, and we're not going to be a part of that, except for ruling with the Lord, reigning in righteousness with him. We will not suffer that because he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. But let me tell you something more. You see, at this present time, the earth is tilted at 23 and a third degrees on its axis in relationship to the sun. That's where earth sits in relationship to the sun. It's not straight up and down. It's on an axis tilt. And the tilt on earth, or the earth axis, is what causes us to have summer and winter. It's the result of the earth being tilted as it revolves around the sun. And the tilt gives us these different times and different seasons, except if you live in California, I think. But even right now, as we rotate around our day, you know how quick it's dark so early, and we go, what happened to the time? We only change it an hour, but all of a sudden we're entering this phase where the tilt of the earth and way it's spinning around the sun, we don't have those long days right now. We have shorter days. So, of course, the people and the powers to be changed our time on us and messed us all up, right? Okay, so here we are. But there's another thing we need to be aware of. See, on this axis tilt, it does change every once in a while. In fact, about every 5,000 years, the geophysicists tell us this, that so what is today our North Pole and our South Pole have actually changed in different times in history. Now, of course, you would have to be, approximately, to know this, a little over 800,000 years of age, or 780,000, excuse me. The poles had actually reversed themselves. Now, I don't know anybody that was there to give me conclusive evidence of this, but they said, based on what they know today with this tilt and the movement, that it was approximately 780,000 years ago that the North and the South Pole were completely different. Isn't that incredible? Amazing. But nobody can verify this. So what are they using? Well, because the tilt of the axis of the Earth seems pretty regular, but it changes. Now, those of you who've ever taken flying lessons, and I know somebody here tonight who has, that you learn, or if you're a navigator and you use a compass, that magnetic north changes, and you have to set everything accordingly. Well, just recently, our airports, and this is done every 5 years approximately because of the tilt, is changing. So some reason it's changing. And when it changes, it will, and they extrapolate that and say, and they hypothesize that because it would take all this time to switch poles. So that's how they came up with that many years, because they know measurable, every 5 years there's a major change. So just recently, what happened? Airports have runways that you land in and take off, and the guy will tell you in the control tower, okay, land or take off at this particular runway, and they give you a number. That number is actually the magnetic north number. And so take off on runway 270 and approach on another runway. Those numbers are not just street addresses. They're actually magnetic north addresses. So in the last 5 years, and it changes about every 5 years, they have to reprint all the maps if you're a pilot to get the newest ones because it's changed. And it's incredible. This is amazing to me because magnetic north rotates about 1 degree every 12 years, or roughly 5 degrees over 60 years. And so what was once called a one runway is now changed. And actually, they renamed Oakland Airport Runway just recently. It was just done this on December 12, 2013, and all the maps have been reprinted. And so all of the pilots have to take off and land in a different way. So what was runway 29 is now runway 27, or it means 270 degrees. So when you're coming in, you better come in at the right one, otherwise you're not going to hit ground. You're going to hit dirt or something. So these change. And we don't keep up with this because there's no need. But also in navigation, you say, well, I use GPS, and I have to depend upon GPS because I always get lost. I mean, I get lost driving home, and I have. I'm embarrassed to tell you. Because I think, and as I'm thinking, I'm driving, and I don't pay attention to the road. So the GPS talks to me, like my wife, and just tells me, Dave, turn. Okay. And I turn. But the GPS is, you say, well, always use my GPS. That'll fix everything. No, let me tell you something about your GPS. And the fog, it might work today, but you know, fog interferes with the GPS signal. So you could be off. If you're headed across the ocean, you're going to hit Hawaii, it may have changed on you, and you're never going to hit Hawaii. You're going to run out of fuel. And so the reality is these things are changing on us. Now, why am I telling you this? Because God says it's going to have a major change. He is going to, as it says right here in verse 19, the earth is violently broken, the earth is split open, the earth is shaking exceedingly, and the earth shall reel to and fro like a drunkard and totter like a hut. And the earth is going to have this great cataclysmic thing happen to it. So should we see evidences of that? Yes, we do. And as a matter of fact, according to LiveScience.com, a geophysicist is proclaiming that the magnetic poles are changing even faster, at a faster rate than they have in the past. But they have been always changing. So what used to be north or magnetic north or true north are two different numbers. And they're now changing, and they changed again recently. So what does this mean? Well, some say, is this magnetic pole reversal a sign of doomsday? So the geophysicists, of course, are arguing because they don't believe in God. They just believe, at least in the general sense, many of them don't. They just claim that all of this is a matter of just time, and it's all related, but it has no connection to God. Really? I kind of differ with them. The California earthquake in March 17th on St. Patrick's Day was a 4.4, but the 2014 predictions claim disaster ahead, even worse. Now, I don't want to scare you tonight, but I will get to the positive part. If you run out of this service right now to go to the bathroom, you're in trouble because you won't get to the positive part. And so you need to know the rest of the story. But in a report by the Inquisitor, the most recent California earthquake struck off of the Eureka Coast a magnitude of 6.9. It was followed by numerous aftershocks measuring 4.6, which makes the Los Angeles earthquake on that day, on St. Patrick's Day, look weak in comparison. But according to the National Earthquake Information Center, there are tens of thousands of earthquakes measured last year alone. Tens of thousands. The southern portion of California is actually more likely to have a major disaster compared to other areas in the state. Los Angeles is built on top of a large sedimentary basin that amplifies the effects of the earthquakes and directs the oscillating waves of dirt toward downtown. In addition, if an offshore 9.0 magnitude California earthquake were to trigger a tsunami, residents would only have a 15-minute warning at best. You only got 15 minutes. Now, I live where there's signs posted, tsunami warning. So I'm living there. Now, my pastor, Pastor Chuck, said, hey, if it breaks off and goes in the water, he's going to surf. So better have your pontoon boat ready, or you better have your boat ready, or your kayak, or so. I do have a kayak, too. And so, but this whole thing, it says a wave of destruction would wash away most of the entire coastline, the entire coast, Pacific coast, all be gone. And so it's a good thing you're living out this way, because you got, and if it happens, we're going to run up that hill, okay? But that may not be enough. So the reality is, the earth is speaking. God is speaking. And I would believe we should see these kinds of events. It's also important, you can't see this graph, but maybe you can, that in 1973, we had up to 5,000 earthquakes. Here's where we are today. Over 30,000 earthquakes in a calendar year. What's going on? This here ratio up until 1983 was still 5 to 10,000 earthquakes. In the last 4 years, we've had earthquakes that go past 30,000 a year. Earthquakes. Now go with me in your Bible to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Hold your place here. Matthew chapter 24. And I want to show you something that Jesus said that I think goes right in line with this. Because I love Bible prophecy, but I don't predict anything with it. I just tell what the Word of God says. And in Matthew 24, look with me at verse 6 through 8. Jesus is on the Mount of Olives, where some of us went to Israel before. Hopefully and prayerfully in the future, everything will calm down and we'll go back. But as he sat there, the disciples asked him, well, what shall we know? When are you coming back? What until we know the end of this earth as we know it? And Jesus answered them many different things. But he says in verse 6, if you pick it up, he says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Well, we certainly got that and certainly have had it. And the kettle here focused, though, is on Israel primarily. Israel is the focal point for all Bible prophecy in all reality, because Israel is that focal point itself. And when you hear of these wars and rumors of wars, you know that things are not looking too good. This could be the time. He says, see that you're not troubled. Would you please underline troubled? What I'm giving to you tonight is not to throw you in. Oh, no, what do? I got to move out of California. I'm moving way away from the water. No. See that you be not troubled. We got to be here. He says, "For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be famines." There certainly is. "Pestilence," Ebola, all the rest of it. "And earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That's all prior to the rapture, by the way. So I gave you after the rapture, the tribulation. And I gave you at the end, as God is going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. And this is before the rapture. So we are working on these things. So what are we supposed to do? Good question. Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. And this here is very, very important in light of what I just said. Luke chapter 19, verse 13. And in verse 13 of chapter 19, Jesus, so he called ten of his servants, delivered to them 10 minas, and said to them, "Do business till I come." The word in the Old King James refers to "occupy till I come." In other words, do your business till he comes. Do the work you're supposed to do till he comes. Don't give up and run out to the desert or build a cave somewhere or do all that stuff and don't arm yourself. "Well, I got to get prepared. Well, yeah, you get prepared by doing what you're supposed to be doing. Be faithful with that. Can I hear an amen? Amen. Whatever that may be, you need to be faithful with that. So he says, "Occupy till I come," or "do your business." So God gives you something, and he wants you to be responsible for it, to do, to busy yourself. In fact, I looked up the Greek word there for occupy, or doing this business thing here, and what it means is to busy oneself with the work you've been given. So that's what we're supposed to do. Isn't that cool? So that's what we're supposed to do. That's what Jesus said, and we need to do that. So do I hear an amen again? But the earth is got some things that are going to happen. So what are the signs that Isaiah was referring to here? He says, okay, all of this is getting ready. We've got a time where he's going to prepare a new heaven, a new earth. All of the powers that be of this world, they're all going to get their day in God's court. So we, though, on the other hand, we need to be faithful to God. And then so he says in chapter 25, verse 1, chapter 25, verse 1, and that is God's plan for the whole world and for his people. And he's got a 7-step plan for the whole world and his people. And the first one is God's plan is to establish a personal relationship with you and me and his people. That's his plan. God is devoted to this. And look at what it says. He says, the prophet says, "O Lord, you are my God, I will exalt you and I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Your counsels of old are faithfulness and true." Would you underline faithfulness and true? In the New Testament, I shared with you recently as we were going through Romans that one of the things about God's righteousness is if you go into the Greek, you find out that God is always faithful and he's always true. Always. So that inspires me tonight that no matter what I'm going through, no matter what kind of circumstance or how overwhelming it may be, or if everything is falling apart, then I can hold on to this, that God wants me to be closer to him, number one, and that's his goal, and that's what the Lord spoke through Isaiah. "O Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you." How do you exalt God? God is exalted. It means you lift him up in your life. You put him on top. You put him at the throne. You put him in charge. And you know, that's something you and I can do. You don't have to be a Rhodes Scholar. You don't have to have a lot of Bible information. You just, as simple as can be, "Lord, you are my God, and I will exalt you. I will lift you up." And he says, "And I will praise your name." So first I will exalt you, and then I will lift you up. That's our duty. That's what we're supposed to be doing. He says, "For you have done wonderful things." Yes, he has. That's why we ought to have thanksgiving. And he says, but that is not all. He says, "Your counsels of old." So people ask, they go, what should I do with my life? And you know, one of the things I figured out is I need God's counsel. And what is his counsel? He's always faithful. He's always true. So sometimes he calls us to do a venture of faith. And I did that when I left Brea and came here. So Glenn, my former mentor, said to me this morning, he says, Dave, you ever thought about church consulting? He says, I'm doing a big church consulting thing in the other part of the United States. You ever thought about doing that? I go, no, I haven't. I don't even know how to take care of this. I left Brea, and I came out here, and I'm kind of overwhelmed with it all. But God's working on me, and I'm doing good with it. And he goes, Dave, he said, you know, God is always faithful, and he's always true. And I go, okay, I got that one. I go, in fact, I'm going to be speaking on it tonight. He says, your counsels of old, from the very beginning, are faithfulness and truth. That's what he tried to tell Israel, but they wouldn't listen. That's what he tried to tell you and me, but we don't always listen either. So what kind of signs should we also begin to understand here tonight as I come back and focus on that? I told you that there were seven things. I'm going to tell you what they are real quickly. First of all, God's plan is to establish a personal relationship with you and me and his people. Secondly, God's plan is to establish his worship amongst everybody. So these are things you and I should devote ourselves to. God's plan is to protect his people, to be a refuge, a time, a shelter when bad things are happening. So you run to the Lord. That he's our high tower, right? So when things are happening, you don't run away from God. How many people do you know when bad things happen, they just, that's it, I'm giving up on God. I'm out of here. Really? No. God allows that for you to proclaim his glory, to exalt him and to worship him, and to furthermore, to be a shelter for you and a protection. So I'm not worried about some tsunami. I'm not worried about an earthquake. You go, Dave, don't say that. No, I'm not worried, because whatever's going to happen, I know where my shelter is, and I know where I belong. I belong with God. So God's plan will protect your family and protect your people. He will be a refuge for you, just like during the tribulation, the 144,000. Those are sealed by the Holy Spirit. They're going to be protected. All kinds of bad stuff is going to be happening to everybody around them. That 144,000, nothing will happen to them, because God seals upon them, and the same seals upon your life and mine. And yes, bad things happen to us now because our life is a witness to everybody in this world that when bad things happen, we don't turn a bad attitude. We keep our attitude right. Amen? And God's plan, fourthly, is to provide a feast in the future. And we're going to have one Sunday. You ought to be there. Some of you ought to volunteer, cook, be there, be a part of it, because you know what? We need to energize the people. And God's provided, we're going to have, what do we have, ham? Oh, yeah, okay, I'm on it. Okay, so God's plan to provide a feast in the future, we'll talk about that at the marriage supper of the Lamb when we get into chapter 25 further. And then God's plan, fifthly, is to conquer death. So what do we got to be afraid of? To swallow up and remove the shadow of death forever. And we're going to see that in chapter 25. God's plan is to arouse people to trust and rejoice in his salvation. That's what his plan is. God's plan, seventhly, is to defeat all enemies to assure his people of a victorious life ultimately. But now, so when bad things happen to us, what do we do? I'll tell you what we do. There are six warnings that we need to be aware of. And these warnings are about something. I want you to look with me at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, it says, therefore, we must give heed. See, the people of Israel, or the Jews of that day, were being persecuted in a just heavy persecution, the believers as well. And so the book of Hebrews was written primarily to the Jewish intellect to understand God, which they should have known. He says, therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. Would you say drift away? Now, and then, of course, he talks about the word of God is steadfast, it's true, it's faithful, and all of the rest. But he says, lest we drift away. How do we drift away? I believe God sends us warnings about the earthquakes, about the devastation that's coming. I believe God sends us warnings that the earth is going to get all shook up. I believe God sends us warnings that there is going to be a pit for those who reject God's plan of salvation. But I also believe that I can pray for my loved ones, and God will somehow, by the Holy Spirit, he will not force his will on them, but he will somehow impact their life, and they will turn their heart to the Lord. I pray for that. And besides that, if they're my family, I pray for my kids when they're little, I pray for them when they're old, and I pray for them as they're getting older. And believe me, we have to keep praying for them. But I can tell you this, what happens when I've seen people drift is they lose their focus. That's one of the first things that you know that you are starting to drift away in your relationship to God. You lose your focus. In fact, Solomon lost his focus. He was the wisest man on all the earth, but he loved women. And women enticed him. He loved horses. They enticed him. But God said, you will not multiply horses and you will not multiply women. He wasn't a good Mormon, by the way. He was just simply a man of the flesh when it came to women. I'm happy when I got one wife. I don't need 1,000 of them. They'd all be telling me, turn left, turn right, turn left, turn. I'd just go crazy, okay? So, no. My wife keeps me going the right direction. But John the Apostle said, love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. There's a sign of an indicator here that I'm starting to drift. Second indicator, a loss of priorities. In fact, we become more concerned about ourselves than what God wants. We're not thinking, God, what would you have me to do? How would you use my life? How would you use my business? How would you use my heart? What can I do? How would you use me? But Matthew 6:33, Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, his righteousness, and all these things shall be subtracted from you. Added to you. And then how about a loss of passion? How many people have we seen who started off with a passion for God? And you know, that was one of the things I think my mentor today was trying to say to me. And I realized I haven't lost my passion, don't get me wrong. But you didn't know me in those days. I didn't stand still for anything, nothing. And in fact, I kind of got myself in trouble on some of those areas. But God was just doing some mighty things, and I think that was part of my report card today. Make sure I keep my passion. And then, fourthly, a loss of discipline, where our lifestyle begins to change. We're told in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5, be careful in Ephesians chapter 4 about our mouth and what we're saying out of it, and the harshness, our unforgiveness, our hard-heartedness, and then the things of this world. And we know stuff is wrong, but we'll do it anyhow. That's a sign, a pure sign, that you've drifted. Your axis is turned, and you're no longer looking at the S-O-N. You're looking at the S-U-N, and you want to bathe in it. But the reality is you need back to the S-O-N. And then fifthly is a loss of commitment. Church attendance becomes less important. It doesn't become important anymore. The church is supposed to be a place, a friendly place, where we find friendship, encouragement, and when we're hurting, that the church is there for us. That's my desire. And that's why I believe God took me from Brea out here to Yorba Linda. It's one of the reasons. Why? Because I felt in some ways that we weren't accomplishing that anymore. And I don't know why. I'm not going to put my finger on it, but I feel like we were not accomplishing it the way it needed to be. So God has brought me back, but he also broke me down so he could build me back up again. But it's supposed to be, and I feel that now with this church, that you people, and I can tell you this, and it blesses me, and it just, I can't say enough good, that there's a warmness in this church. I've been told by people that come in here, and they feel, I have a man who's in touch with me now, he's almost begging me to come to this church. And the reason that he's feeling like that is because he's a little bit ashamed, because he was living in sin while he was here. And nobody knew it, but he did. And now he wants to come back and be restored. I told him, I go, of course you can. Wait till you see our church here. I'm so proud of you because you love the Lord and you love people. You accept them. You minister to them. And we need to keep that up. Okay? We need to be committed. And in Hebrews 10:25, we're talking about do not forsake the church, the coming together. Luke 4:16, Jesus went to church actually every Sabbath. Did you know that? He did. And if he did it, we can do it. Okay. Wow. Big learning lesson there. Sixthly, if you're drifting, you're going to lose your emotions. You no longer respond. And that hurts me a lot because I've seen families that I once knew were happy as a family. They loved each other and things were good. It was a good home. And then now today I see some of those same homes. They're divorced. They're broken up. Their lives are broken. Because what took them away wasn't good. It wasn't God. It was the things that they drifted away. And when they began to drift away, I feel sometimes that I fail because I don't go after them and hit them over the head and spank them. Because I'd like to sometimes, but I can't. And I say, you know, I can tell you what I believe God's doing, but you have to make up your own mind. You got to decide this for yourself because you're responsible ultimately. And then I see their family torn apart, their life torn apart, sent all over the place. And I go, you know what? It didn't start off with a major jump off the cliff. It started because they drifted slowly. I think you ladies had a retreat about that, a slow fade. That's exactly what's wrong today with a lot of Christians. The Bible says that pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. So we should respond to the Lord. So Isaiah says in chapter 25, O Lord, you are my God. Would you say this with me? Read verse 25 out loud with me, responsive reading, okay? And I'll say it, and then you say it. O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name. For you have done wonderful things. And your counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Therefore, I commit my life to do these things for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand. Father.